Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah. And before we get into Matthew, which we're going to go back to this week in greater detail, a couple of things. I don't guess any of you won the lottery, okay? Says you haven't called me. And I know if you'd have won the lottery, you'd have called me. So I didn't win either. The lottery hasn't been picked yet, but the reason I know that is because I didn't buy a ticket. So, you know, I got a deal going with God that if He wants me to win the lottery, then I've got to find the ticket on the ground, which I figure my chances are just about as good of finding the ticket on the ground as going and buying one, and I saved a dollar or whatever they cost. So, a few things in the news this week. I just saw on Israel National News that the king of Saudi Arabia is, they're saying, clinically dead. Clinically brain dead. Well, I could say a lot about that, but I won't. This is big news. I don't know why it's not being reported all over the place yet, but this is another step in the process. Here we have Egypt, and what's going on in Egypt with the new Muslim Brotherhood ruler there, and now we have some changes happening in Saudi Arabia. This could get exciting. It could get really, really exciting. And it could do it really fast, too. I did get a couple of comments last week regarding the United States and the elections and all the things that were going, you know, that we've seen happen in the United States. And I guess one of the ways to kind of balance everything out is to take you back to Egypt. Not literally take you back to Egypt, but consider Egypt. Egypt was founded for a purpose. And Egypt had a chance in the end to repent. Egypt, when Moses walked in before the Pharaoh had an opportunity to say, okay, hey, let the people go. You guys have blessed us through these years, and so we're going to let the people go and back home, and we're just going to say, you know, thank you for all you've done. And he did not do that. A couple reasons. One is that most of the Hebrews would not have left, probably. So, part of the plagues and everything going on is to make Egypt to the place that the Hebrews wanted to leave. And so, same thing's holding true with America today, is that America was founded for a purpose. But the purposes of God are greater than what most people realize. And so, today we see the downfall of the United States. And that's sometimes is a hard thing even to say. But we see that happening right before our eyes. And the physical cliff is nothing compared to the moral cliff that we see this nation, the one I'm speaking from today. I know we're speaking all over the and many other nations, but you know what happens in America does affect everybody. And so the moral debauchery and the moral cliff that we're at, it looks like America is falling in the same footsteps as Egypt. So just a little bit on my a little bit more of my view on this. Next weekend, God willing, I'll be in Lake City, Florida, and with Kol HaMashiach, a wonderful group of people down there. We'll be starting, I believe, at 3:00. And I'll be giving a bit of an Israel update. I hope to have some slideshows going on and a number of things. Haven't quite planned all that I'm going to be doing yet, but that'll be 3:00 next week in Lake City, Florida, and the information will be on the website before I, hopefully before this recording is up on the site. Another conference is the end of May. May 30th through, I think, June 2nd, and Jocelyn is putting that together up in Cincinnati, Ohio, is where that's going to be, and it's called the Purify Conference, and it's specifically for singles, and there'll be, so I don't know why I'm speaking, but I guess I am. I know what it was, I think I can remember that back that day, but it'll be a lot more, hopefully it'll be a lot of youth orientation there. We're going to have Rico Cortez will be there, myself, David Reeves, and a number of others will be speaking there. And another thing on the website is Daniel has put together some, he's been writing again. And so if you'll go to the homepage and under Daniel's writings, there's some, he's kind of redone a couple and then added a couple there. And so some interesting things going on with Daniel these days. And we'll just kind of wait and see what the Father's desire is. He did turn 18 this last week. Happy birthday. In fact, today, as I'm recording this, and this is the 28th, this is his birthday. And so he's up in Colorado. His birthday present was to spend his birthday with his sister and brother-in-law and his nephew. So, all right, with that, let's get into the scripture. I think I got everything. Matthew chapter 13, again, it is the chapter when it comes to speaking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, which is really synonymous, the two. We think of, you know, the kingdom of heaven and is more of a place, and the kingdom of God is more of a person. Well, it's really, though in some way, and I'm not really sure anymore how this plays out, but heaven, yes, is a place, but it is a realm, all right? And the Almighty is not physically confined like we are to a place, all right? And so when we talk about the kingdom in the matter of these scriptures, we're not specifically speaking about a place, but we're speaking more of a realm. It's a rulership, of course, where he is. That is the kingdom. But it's I don't know, for me, it's kind of difficult to wrap my brain around something that is as complex as his kingdom, or him to begin with. I mean, that's a kind of a strange one anyway. And so he starts out, we're going to do just a little bit of recap from last week. Begins these parables, and we'll actually be going through all the parables of Matthew chapter 13. I think there's about 8. I forgot to count this morning, but there's quite a few. And the first one begins with something which would be for anybody that he is speaking to. Any of the Hebrews that he is speaking to up on the north shore of the Galilee would be very, very acquainted, very familiar with the first concept that he's going to bring out about the seed and the sower and the land. Because on the Galilee, you have farmers, right? These people were very, very, they were familiar. These people were, for the most part, were out there sowing seeds. I mean, this is something that everybody had done. They all understood it. If you've ever been to the Galilee, you know that these types of soil that he's speaking of, that all over Israel, there's rocks, especially, you know, northern Galilee is no exception to that. And so you have very fertile soil, you have rocky ground, you have the pass, you have all of these things. So when he's speaking to them about sowing seeds and the seeds falling on different types of ground, this is not a new concept to anyone. And you'd think, well, okay, it shouldn't be a new concept to anybody anyway. But that's how far, probably for most of us, yes, you have a concept of this. But for many people today, they really don't. They don't have a clue. Myself and Kathy were in the city yesterday in Oklahoma City, and it's a place that I can't stand to go any more than I have to. But I had to go. We had to go to the city, and we had some things we were doing there, and met a person and started talking about the country and where we live. And this girl, young lady, probably in her early 20s, said to us, she says, as I was talking about, country and thing, and I'm looking at her, and she's just kind of got this bit of a glazed look over her face. And finally she said to me, "I've never been out of the city." And I went, "Wow. I've met somebody that's just like strange, that has never been out of the city." But consider, if you were talking about sowing seeds and ground and dirt to people in New York or in Amsterdam or in Los Angeles or Johannesburg or something like that, there are people that have never been around anything that's growing. And that's why I've said to you, I've said this to people for a number of years, make it a point, even if you do live in the city, and the city, as the shepherd Abraham that we met in Israel, as he said, that the city has been the downfall of man. Because unless you're, and this is a quote from him, unless your hands are in the dirt, you cannot understand God. That's quite a statement, is it not? I'm hoping that when I'm there next time, and God willing, that'll be the I'll actually be in the land. The crew will be coming in January 8th, I think it is your opportunity to come. I'll be there through about the through February 5th, I believe it is. So if you can come and join us for the pruning, you can get your hands dirty. And you can really, I mean, talk about getting a hold of God in the land. It can be done. So check the websites for that. So back on track here. That's why I've said over the years that grow something. You know, even if you live in the city, if you live in an apartment on the, 40th floor of something, grow something. And not just, geranium. Grow something that has fruit, something that you can eat. And don't just go down to Walmart and, and buy a little plant, or Home Depot or wherever, and buy a plant that's already started. No, plan to do this year. As we go into about February and March, you can start to do this inside. Go get some dirt and then get some seeds and plant those seeds. And watch it come up and watch it sprout before your eyes. And I'll guarantee you, if you'll do that, you'll understand over time the parables, and you'll understand Scripture a whole lot more. You'll understand the concepts of first fruits and of tithing off of something that you've produced, instead of, just writing a check. And it's important just to write that check, don't get me wrong, but to put the concept of something you've actually had to work at, okay, even more in some ways than going to a job and a paycheck. So consider that, okay? Put that as a note to yourself that you need to do that. So this first parable speaks specifically to a group of people who are in the country, and they're familiar with land, and they're familiar with dirt, and they're familiar with seeds and raising that seed and the produce and everything. But even with that, they're not going to understand what Yeshua is talking about. And I'm going to skip down. I'm not going to read through the verses there again, as I did last week, but you can read through those, of course. And then in verse 10, the Talmudim, the disciples, came and asked Yeshua, "Why are you speaking to them in parables? Okay, why aren't you just, sending an email? Okay, why aren't you just sending something and just kind of a statement of, okay, here's the gospel, four easy steps." the Roman road hadn't been written yet, I guess, so Yeshua didn't have a track to hand them, so that they could just get the gospel in four sentences here and say a two-sentence prayer and an amen at the end. He's speaking to them in something that they're going to have to work for. They're going to have to work for. Why? It's as simple as this. What we don't work for, we don't appreciate. If somebody, let's go back to the lottery thing. If whoever this may be this week, I guess it's like Wednesday night I guess it's tonight. I don't really keep up. If somebody wins this $500 million and is able to take this cash prize, and I looked at the internet this morning just to see, because I knew I was going to be talking about this a little bit, like $369 million and minus taxes is, okay, all you've got left is like $200 million in a lump sum here, okay? How many of those people, go on the internet, look at this. How many of those people end up being broke in just a matter of a couple of years? How many of those people, their lives are in shambles? Why? Because they didn't work for it. It was something that was given to them. It was the get-rich-quick scheme that they just got handed this. And because of that, they don't appreciate it. You know, when you have to work for something, and this is a great message for parents with children. You know, I'm all for making children work for things. They need to have their own hands into something. If you give your children allowance, you know, tie that allowance to behavior and to their chores. And if, you know, one of their chores, very simple, is you got to take the trash out. You know, for your $5 allowance, whatever it is, you have to take the trash out. Well, every time I have to take the trash out, you don't get an allowance. You know what they're going to do? They're going to appreciate that allowance. And it's also going to make them remember that, oh, wow, yeah, Tuesday is the day that the trash has got to go out. Because if you don't remember Tuesday, all of a sudden, your parents don't remember that $5 that they owe you. So it's this concept, and it goes from there into all kinds of other things in life. But what we have to work for is what we appreciate. And so Yeshua speaks to these people in something that they're going to have to work through some things we'll talk about in order to understand what he is saying. Now, he says, he goes on and says, because it has been given to you to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but it has not been given to them. Why not? Why wasn't it given to everyone? And by the way, aren't these new secrets? No, they're not new secrets. Okay, this is not some cult that has come along with some golden tablets that were given by an angel that nobody's ever seen the angel or the golden tablets. All right, these are secrets that have been in Scripture, and the Scripture actually speaks that it is the pleasure of Hashem to hide things. He plays this hide-and-seek game with us so that we will have to search them out. So we'll have to knock and keep on knocking and search and keep on searching and ask and keep on asking. Why? So that in the end, when it is revealed to us, we'll appreciate it. We will own it for ourselves. It wasn't something that just was given kind of flippantly and didn't and doesn't mean anything to us. But for the disciples, it says, you know, to you it's been given. Why to them? If I could understand that one, it'd be great. I guess it comes down to this. They had begun to hear. Something in their life had triggered already that they had begun to hear. When Yeshua called to them, they responded. It was not the crowds. It was to the individuals. And so these men, when this is said, I mean, I can just imagine Peter, you know, in his kind of, you know, pre-denial mode, you know, going, oh, wow, hey, cool, yeah, I heard, and nobody else did, you know. And I'm not just picking on Peter here, because isn't that kind of the same thing we do? You know, we get this thing of, well, I understand Hanukkah, and I understand the paganism of Christmas, and I understand all of these things. Look at these people walking around in Walmart buying Christmas cards and Christmas this and singing Christmas carols, and shouldn't they be out on the, you know, shouldn't they be trying to tear this stuff down? And, you know, why are they observing? I actually walked in last Sunday morning. I was in Colorado Springs, and we were waiting for some things to open, some of the stores at a Carhartt store, okay? All right. So just in case you thought I was doing something frivolous, it was a Carhartt outlet. So we were waiting for that to open, and there's a Christian bookstore that was already opened. And to walk in there and to look around at the little Christmas trees and all the Christmas stuff and to hear the people and what they were talking about, let me tell you, it was an opportunity for pride. An opportunity to look around and go, wow, I've been shown something that they haven't been shown. How wonderful am I? Instead, I felt, and Daniel felt the same thing, just this sorrow. And it wasn't a situation that you could just go into, you know, I mean, you can't go in and say, hey, why are you doing all this pagan stuff? We just kind of felt grieved. And you just found yourself saying, Father, you know, reveal this of what's really going on here. Reveal this to the people around. And then come to find out, right around the corner, there's a Messianic bookstore that has services. And I'm thinking, wow, cool. Maybe these, you know, that group can work with this group over there. And maybe it'll come out in the end. All right. Who knows? This is probably one of the hardest things of ministry is right here in this verse. Why is it that some do get it and others don't? I mean, through the years, I've spoken to thousands, literally thousands of people in like 15 countries or something like that. You walk into a conference of 100 people and one person gets it. I've walked into churches, 100 people, 200, 300 people in that church, one person, two people, three people get it and end up making the transformation and changing. Why? If I had the answer to that, I wouldn't have to be even, you know, thinking about finding a lottery ticket on the ground. I don't know why it is. We're going to see a little bit about this in the scriptures later, but I don't know what causes one person to get it and another person to not get it, except for one very, very basic thing, and that is something that's going to be spoken of in the scripture of Isaiah. It's a word called teshuvah. It's a word that is used for repentance. It's a word about change. And that's something that as human beings, we really don't want to deal with. And I'm going to put it off for just a moment. We're going to go to verse 12 and then we'll get back to this word called teshuvah. For anyone who has something will be given more so that he will have plenty. Well, that sounds reasonable, doesn't it? But from anyone who has nothing, even what he does have will be taken away. Here's a bit of a contradiction here. Is he says a person who has nothing, but yet he has something to be taken away. If he has nothing, how can he have something? And how can you take it away from him if he doesn't have anything to take away? It's a perception that the person had. The person who has something uses that something. And it's like the parable we'll talk about later on in the Gospels of the talents, okay? I mean, look at the words of Yeshua here that we're talking about today, and then consider them in light of the other teachings that you know about the talents. Okay, put that into here, and it starts to broaden the scope of things. We start to understand this set of scriptures a little bit more, that each of us is placed in the earth with different talents. We have something. And when we acknowledge that something, acknowledge that something is from Him, and then use that something for His benefit, for His kingdom, we're going to be given more. Why? Because we've already set the wheels in motion of our priorities being in the right place. That we've already come to that place of life is not about me. What I have is not about me. It's about Him. It's about using it for Him, using it for His glory, using it for His honor. But then this person that has nothing, is it true that anyone comes into this world with nothing? You can think of someone who's handicapped. And think of somebody that has, some mental handicaps and think, they have nothing. Yes, they have something. But that's kind of the exception. I'm not speaking to a lot of people like that right now. I'm speaking to people that, you know, you're just kind of the average, probably just the average person. And you're going, well, I don't have anything. There's the lie. There's the lie. That I don't have anything. Here's what the scripture, I think the scripture is trying to say. The person who has fallen for the lie that they don't have anything, to that person, what they have will be taken away. Why? Because they're not acknowledging their gift. They're not using their gift. They're squandering their gift, whatever they do have, on themselves. We could actually translate this into, I don't have anything to give to him. Because you're always using it for yourself. If life is always about you, then of course you don't have anything to give to someone else. And that which you have will be taken away. So Yeshua kind of lays this thing out pretty well for these disciples. And I think gives them a pretty good lesson in humility right here. So then he goes on and says, here's what is speaking, why I'm speaking to them in parables. They look without seeing and listen without hearing or understanding. They look and all they're doing is acknowledging light waves. They hear, but they're just acknowledging audio signals, audio waves. They're not looking to see. You can walk through life and look at everything that's going on around you, but not see anything. The word hearing, the word there is much easier to kind of expound on this, because it would be the words that they listen, but they don't shema. That word shema is to hear intelligently, hear with understanding, and hear with understanding that makes you act upon what you're hearing. This is the difference between the one person and the 99 that I was talking about earlier, is how many people are there that they'll just, I mean, it's like the cow looking at the new gate, right? And I've seen the cow looking at the new gate, because I've had the cow and I've built the new gate for the cow. And they just kind of stare at it. And you know that there's just nothing going on behind those eyes. They're just staring. A lot of people do the same thing. Why? Because to see, and to see with an understanding of what is going on, to hear and hear with an understanding, is going to make us do something. It's going to make us teshuvah. And that's the key to what most people don't want to hear, is the word teshuvah. What does it take? What does the word teshuvah mean? Okay, literally it's translated as repentance. Okay. Just kind of a real life, it would mean that you're walking down a road and you stop, you look around and you say, I think this is the wrong way. I need to turn around and go back the other way. That is teshuvah. It's really no more difficult. Turn the heater down a little bit. No more difficult than that. We were in the vineyard, and somebody got this joke going in the vineyard. Everybody heard it, 500 times. So we've heard it through the grapevine. That was another joke about the lady that's watching television, and on the news is they got the chopper up and everything, and this idiot is driving down the road the wrong way. On a freeway, and people are scrambling, cars are going off the road trying to get out of his way. And all of a sudden, she calls her husband and says, honey, be careful out there on the freeway. There's somebody going down the road the wrong way. And he says, somebody? He says, there's hundreds of people going down the road the wrong way. What he didn't get was that he was the one that was going down the road the wrong way. He didn't stop and look around and see the signs. Oh, he was noticing them, but he didn't see that they were saying wrong way. You stupid idiot, go the other way. So the same thing is holding true, that many people don't want to change. I mean, I've had people that I've been around for a long time that just refuse to change. And then wonder why things aren't going very good in life. Why? It's not God's fault. It's not your teacher's fault. It's not your parents' fault. It's not this person's fault or that person's fault. It's the Limburger cheese under your own nose, you know, on your own lip. That's the reason that the world smells bad. I don't know how many times this has happened to me that I'd be, you know, it's funny sometimes being being a teacher is really funny in a kind of a strange sort of way, because you get on a subject, and though I never, as I told somebody recently, I never try to teach with a rifle, okay? Because if you teach at one person, you miss everybody else, okay? The way we should teach is like with a shotgun, to where we get everybody, right? You shoot everybody in the room, and then clean up the mess. But if you're always just kind of trying to change one person in the room, you'll miss everybody else. Okay, that's the concept. But it's so interesting that I've been in places through the years that I'll be teaching on a subject, whatever the subject is, and everybody in the room, it's like they all go, "Wow, he's speaking to that person," because it's somebody that, you know, is kind of obvious. And that once in a while, this just happens, and it's just obvious. And everybody will get it that, hey, this is being spoken to that person, except for that person, because they refuse to make the changes in life. They refuse to teshuvah. So, what is the heart? Okay, if we go down to verse 15, because the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they barely hear. With their eyes, they have closed. And their eyes they have closed, so as not to see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and do teshuvah, so that I can heal them. Here's the goal, so that we may be whole. Okay? If we are to be healed, it is that we are to be whole. A person that Yeshua would come to, and he would actually say, "Do you want me to make you whole? Do you want me to heal you?" And some, you know, we'll get to those accounts later on. Someone said, "Well, you know, I don't have anybody to put me in the water, or I don't have this, or I don't have that." And he'd say, no, I didn't ask you what you had or didn't have. I ask you, do you want to be healed? Fair question. Fair question. Look at life today. Look at your own life for just a moment. I mean, I can do this myself, okay? Areas of life. Do you want to be healed? Well, the obvious kind of, that's the answer I'm supposed to have is yes. But do you really want it? Here's the key. Do you really desire to be healed, to be made whole spiritually, emotionally, physically? If you really desire it, it's going to mean you got to make some changes. Okay? I mean, I could go to all kinds of places with this. I'm trying to come up with something that not everybody's going to be able to go, "Oh, well, you're talking to that person, you're talking to me, you're talking to me," you know, whatever. It's hard to do. It's hard to come up with something, you know. Okay, I got one. let's say that you're getting headaches every day, right? You got a headache every single day. And you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, this is pretty easy. The reason that you're having headaches every day is because in the morning you're beating yourself with a hammer. You know, you're beating yourself in the head with a hammer. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made whole? And you're going, I don't know, I like beating myself in the head with a hammer every day. Okay? Well, you're going to have to get to the place that you become desperate enough about not wanting a headache. And this is a crazy, but you can throw your own thing. You can do that, right? Throw your own thing in there. You're going to have to become so desperate about not wanting a headache that instead of, well, I could take a bunch of aspirin, or I can quit hitting myself with a hammer in the morning, okay? But you got to become desperate enough, wanting to make the change in life, wanting to make the change that is going to bring about the wholeness, that is going to bring about the healing. I guess the best example of this we would have, let's go back to Genesis, a very familiar scripture, and is the called one of the fathers of our faith. He set an example for us. You know, here he is in Haran. He's left. Him and his father have left Ur of the Chaldees, and he finds himself in Haran. And it says in chapter 12, verse 1. Now Adonai said to Abram, "Get out of your country, away from your kinsmen, and away from your family's house, and go to the land that I'm going to show you." You know, this principle that is spoken of here, and the word in this parasha, lakha, lakha, get yourself out of your country. This wording here is an incredible wording of it's kind of a Hebraic idiom here. Get yourself out for yourself. Okay, do something to benefit yourself by getting yourself out of here. What was he going to have to do? Abraham was going to have to make some changes. And those changes meant that he was going to have to sever himself from the familiar, from his surroundings, from the things that he knew. He was going to have to leave his father, his mother. He was going to have to leave his father's house. And in the setting here, his father is still alive. Okay, we can actually go back and look at the genealogies, and we can see that when Avram at the time was asked to leave, told to leave, you know, whichever way you want to look at it, when he was told to leave Haran, his father Terah was still alive. I think Yeshua talked about that, of let the dead bury the dead. Okay, Avram could have said, okay, yeah, I'll leave when my father dies. I'll leave when this person does. No, he said, no, get out now. Get out for yourself now. Because could we possibly think about it, of Avram and what he's doing, that he had an opportunity to leave? If he didn't leave, he wasn't going to be able to leave. There comes a time in which the door kind of sounds a little Christianese here. The door of grace begins to close. You're asked to do something, and every time that you say no, and no, and no, and no, and no, read the story, the account of Pharaoh. It says he hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. Then it says Hashem hardened his heart. The door of grace had closed. So there is a time in which we can teshuvah. There's a time in which if we continue to say no, if we continue to see and not see, hear and not hear, that door closes, and we can no longer make that choice. Where that is in a person's life is not up to me. to state. That's up to the Almighty to deal with those things, and I'm sure glad it is. But he had to leave. Abram had to leave, and he had to go out into that which was not familiar. Okay, he had to probably destroy one of the greatest fears of life is to go somewhere that you don't know where you're going. There's an interesting verse I thought about, a verse that was given to me by somebody, and I wasn't planning on sharing this verse, but I was at Yad Vashem, the Holocaust Memorial, and I met some folks. Just absolutely, I mean, it's one of those God things. And we talked for a few moments, and I started to walk away, and the guy said, this is a verse for you. And he started quoting this verse. I'd never really read this verse before. And it's in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 16. And it says, "The blind I will lead on a road they don't know. On roads that they don't know, I will lead them. I will turn darkness to light before them and straighten their twisted paths. These are things I will do without fail." I think that, you know, going back to world situation, not wanting to really get into that a lot, but there's some places we're going to have to go that are going to be very unfamiliar to us. Very unfamiliar. It's going to be walking in a level of faith that you and I have never even been acquainted with in our lives. Now, you may have had to have faith for this or faith for that. We're going to have faith at a level that that most of us have never even considered before. Okay, let's move on. So it's a matter of each one of us, doing the teshuva. It's a matter of each one of us making the decision that I'm going to do this. And then it says, "But you, how blessed are your eyes," verse 16, "because they see, and your ears because they hear." Wow. How blessed are you because you do see these things. How many of us have stopped, you know, in that Christian bookstore and thought about for a moment? You know, it was Thanksgiving in America last week. How one of the greatest blessings of Thanksgiving is knowing who to thank. There were so many people, millions and millions of people all around the United States that stopped and they had a time of Thanksgiving. They thanked each other. They thanked themselves. They thanked the turkey farmers, or whatever you call a person that raises a turkey. And they didn't even know to thank God because they don't have a relationship with Him. One of the greatest things to give thanks for is we've been able to see. That's not something to become prideful about. That's not something to become arrogant about. It should bring us to a place of humility that we've been, I don't know why, I was able to hear in that first trip to Israel in 1998, out of all the people that went, you know, we had about 15 people. For the most part, most of them are kind of doing the same thing that they were doing, you know, having revival services and, you know, eating ham sandwiches afterwards. I don't know. Why? I can't, for the life of me, come up with a reason for that. And you know, don't try to email me, because there's really no reason, okay? You can come up with all kinds of things. There's just really, in the end, no reason except for His grace. Yeah, it's about it, His grace that He's shown. And for that, we should be very thankful. In this next verse, "Yes, indeed, I tell you that many a prophet and many a righteous person longed to see the things that you're seeing, but did not see them, and to hear the things that you are hearing, but did not hear them." Wow. You know, I said, I think last week, whenever it was, one of the awesome things about being alive today is that we get to see prophecy. We get to be prophecy. I mean, you know, God willing, here in just a few short weeks, I'll be back on an airplane going back to Israel again, 20th time. And once again, being able to fulfill prophecy with your own hands. This verse that I just read, that many a prophet, Isaiah, Jeremiah, when they wrote the verses about the hills of Ephraim bringing forth fruit, they just wrote about it. We're seeing it. When Ezekiel wrote the words of take a stick in one hand and a stick in the other hand and bring them together, we're seeing it. Literally today in Israel, we're seeing it happen. You know what we're seeing at the same time? A battle. A battle is raging. We talked, it's been a few months ago now, the words that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. That doesn't mean that wherever heaven, the place is, that there's violence there. That means that the establishment of the spiritual realm of the heavens, the spiritual realm of God upon this earth, is suffering violence. And the violent, those who are willing to give everything that they have, they're taking it by force because they understand that there's a battle. They're not just looking around going, oh, well, you know, let's just pray that God's will happen and let's, you know, have a little party on this. No, they're doing something. You're actively involved in this thing. And the more actively involved that you get, the more the battle is going to rage. The more battle you're going to have to do in your own life so that His kingdom may be established. God willing, in the next month or two, I'm going to be... in fact, I've got the CDs available from our website right on this Shabbat for our partners this month, those that are involved in helping us with the support of Join to Hashem. We're recording, actually this weekend, I'll be recording this message that is kind of a recap of everything that we experienced. There are a lot of things, some things we can't even talk about, but a lot of the things we experienced in Israel. And so that'll be available, and I pray it's a blessing to you. Again, next Shabbat on the 8th, be in Lake City the 8th. I think it's the 8th, 7th or 8th, whatever next Shabbat is. Be in Lake City and be talking about the same thing. And in the coming months, I'm working on a message right now on the kingdom. And this is going to maybe go into a series, or I don't really know. But what is the kingdom? And what is it we're fighting for? Because if we don't know what we're fighting for, it's kind of hard to fight sometimes, is it not? So, got a little sidetracked there. But if you've never done this, just stop. Look around you. Go on the internet. Oh, this is what? Go on the internet. Pull up the news. Israel National News. Drudge, Fox, whatever you want, you know, Israel National is going to give you quite a bit. And look at the articles there. Read the writings that are there by some of the rabbis and the other leaders that write articles. And just consider that what you are looking at is what the prophets and the righteous men of old longed to see. But yet they could not see it, because they were not born at the time when it would all be happening. Truly today, the heavens are holding him back until the restoration of all things. I think the heavens are just barely holding on right now because we are in the midst of the restoration of all things. Okay, consider this. You're taking Shabbat off. You're spending time on Shabbat on the seventh day with your family, not on Sunday, but on Shabbat. You're fulfilling the verses of the restoration of all things. Pretty good. Let's be thankful. And with that, Shavuot Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed, prosperous week. Bezrat Hashem, we'll see you again next week.
Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai Sem lecha shalom.